Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
I got it a little low.
Jesus died for all the children, all the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus died for all the children of the world. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
Amen. Amen. Folks, we're going to be in Mark chapter 10. We're starting in Romans 3, but we're going to be in Mark 10. We'll look at a couple verses in Mark chapter 9. Find the outline, of course, of the message on the back of your bulletin. I asked Lori to sing that last little song. We used to sing it all the time. She was right. When we were growing up, it's a very old song. Jesus Loves the Little Children was written by a Baptist pastor by the name of Clarence Woodston. He wrote it in 1913, and the music actually is from an old Civil War marching tune. Amazing where our godly musical writers get their inspiration. By the way, those of you who are wondering what we were giving to all of our children's leaders, those were gift cards to Chick-fil-A, the Lord's Chicken. So I wanted to share that. Unfortunately, they cannot buy the Lord's Chicken on the Lord's Day, but maybe sometime this week. Since I am preaching on children, and it's appropriate to do so, I've got a couple funny things here. Whenever I preach on children, I have a couple of funny stories that I need to share with you. These are true stories. These are stories that happened in churches. Not our church, I don't think, but things that Sunday school teachers and pastors wrote down years ago. Here's one. Casey was a little girl. She asked her Sunday school teacher, she said this, rather. She said, if the people of Israel are called Israelites and the people of Canaan are Canaanites, are the people of Paris called Parasites? Hope there's nobody here from Paris, Texas who would think that. A Sunday school teacher in church many years ago was telling her class the story of the Good Samaritan. In which, you know, of course, you know the story. The man was beaten and robbed and left for dead. And she was very graphic that morning. The teacher was very graphic. She painted just a really graphic scene for these little boys and these little girls in vivid detail of what happened to this man. And so after she had finished the story, she asked the boys and girls in the class, she said, if you met a man on the side of the road who had been beaten and bloodied and was within an inch of losing his life, what would you do? And a little girl in the back row shot her hand up and said, I think I would throw up. And some of you are thinking that already. I wish he hadn't. Won't be able to eat lunch. One Sunday morning, this is a classic. One Sunday morning, the pastor was just standing in the church lobby, and he noticed a little boy. The boy was 6 years old, had not yet begun to read, and the boy was staring up at the war memorial in the church lobby. The war memorial had a lot of names and had an American flag mounted on one side, a Christian flag mounted on the other, and the pastor silently walked up next to the six-year-old boy and just stood there for a few moments and looked at it. And finally, the six-year-old boy looked at the pastor and said, Pastor, what is this? And the pastor said, well, son, it's a memorial. It's a memorial to everyone in our town who died in the service. And the little boy said, in the early service or the late service? Which one was that? That's a classic. I mean, that's just a classic. I'm not sure that really happened in church, but that's been around a long, long time. And finally, one more. There was a little girl who was sitting in church with her mother many years ago, long before churches had children's church or any of the things that have become popular over the last 40 or 50 years. And the pastor was just going on and on and on. Thankfully, that never happens here. But he was going on and on and on and on. And the little girl was restless, and her mother kept trying to control her and saying, he'll be done in a few minutes. You need to be quiet. Sit still. Sit still. And after a few more minutes of that, what seemed like an eternity for the little girl looked at her mother and whispered, she said, if we give him the money now, will he just let us go? So I know probably some of you have been thinking about that. What a great day here at Crossroads as we've honored our children's workers and children's leaders, given you a glimpse of all the people that are involved in our kids' ministry week in and week out. We're so thankful. I couldn't allow this day to pass without preaching a sermon on children. I see the hour, so I'm gonna preach this as quickly as I can, but these are important things. These aren't just biblical facts that I'm about to give you. It's truth. It's truth that works, as all Bible truth does, if we'll trust the Lord and do what God wants us to do. I've got these 4 points, and I want to share them with you as quickly as I can. Write them down. The first one is this. Children are not innocent. They're born with the same sinful nature as everyone else. They are not innocent. We like to say that. This is not a popular sentiment, even though it's the Bible truth. Look with me in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. If these verses sound a little familiar, they are among the first verses we call the Romans Road. If you're going to lead somebody to Christ, these are the verses that you begin with. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. Not one. I learned that a long, long time ago. Now jump down to verse 11. No one understands. No one seeks God. No one seeks for God. No one. No one is no one. Young, old, doesn't matter what people group, where we're from. The scriptures are clear here. None of us are born righteous. And then when you jump down to verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us, everybody. And again, this is not popular because we like to say things like, well, children are innocent. Babies are innocent. There's nothing inside them when they're born. But I'm telling you, there is something inside them, and it's the same thing that was inside their parents, a sin nature. I want to illustrate by sharing this with you. Now, I don't know if you can see this, but this is a Famous Amos cookie bag. A couple months ago, I was at Sam's and I bought a case of Famous Amos to hand out to our folks here at church. Some of you are thinking, I could use some of those right now. If you got any, just pass them around. Well, what's unique about this bag, one Wednesday night when I opened the case and I was putting the cookies out for the folks who come on Wednesday night, I looked at this and I went, just looking at it, and I was like, well, look at that. You know, there's no cookies in this bag. What happened? But then I picked it up and the bag is completely sealed. Of course there are no cookies. It's not like somebody opened it. It's sealed. There is literally nothing. You've heard of a nothing burger? This is a nothing cookie bag. Nothing in this bag. And this is what people think of as children. They think there's nothing inside of children when they're conceived, when they're born. There's nothing. But I'm telling you, it's not true. It's not true. All of us are conceived and born with the same sin nature that our parents had, and it's been passed down to us, it's been passed down to us since Adam and Eve. You got to ditch this idea that, well, children are innocent, and I get what we're saying when we understand that, or when we say that, I understand that, and I do want to hastily add very quickly that we know that there's a thing called the age of accountability, and we know that when young children die, when young children are passed away, we know where they are. We know that they're in the Lord's arms. And they're with the Lord. But once the age of accountability hits, where children understand good and bad and right and wrong, then Romans 1 applies. There's no magical age. It's not like, well, until I'm 20, I'm free from what God's word says. Oh, okay, I'm not 30 yet, so I'm not responsible. No. All of us are born with this sinful nature. And it's important to get that. By the way, the scripture that Paul is quoting from here is Psalm 14. Much of the Romans Road here is from the Old Testament. So for 3,000 years, from the time David wrote this 3,000 years ago, we've always known we're sinners. Everybody. By the way, if you're still holding on to that antiquated belief that all children are innocent, may I add this? You have never raised a child. If you think children are innocent, you have never raised one. It's easy when they're not yours. It's easy to see children as perfect and innocent, but they're not. And I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't take long before that starts rearing its ugly head, right? Generally, people say, how about toddlers? Earlier. Because kids are born with the same, get this, they are born with the same selfishness. They're born with the same rebellion. They are obstinate, hard-headed, and disobedient. In a word, sinful. Just like their parents. Just like their parents. So if we're going to talk about kids and we're going to talk about the salvation of kids, we got to get that right away. We have to get that right away. We have to quit saying things like, well, children are innocent, because they're not. They're born under the same sinful curse. The same one that you were born under, that I was born under, that your parents were born under, that your grandparents were born under. All of it. All of it. And we have to get that. And again, I know it's not popular. Even church kids, even great kids, even preachers' kids. I know, hard to believe. Even preachers' kids. And wait for it, even grandkids. For those of us who love and cherish our grandkids, boy, you get around. Oh, my wife just warned me. She's like, be careful about the grandkids thing. I don't know. We were just with them last night and had to watch their parents get on. All three of them. You know, and all the rest, and one is punching this one, and one is doing this, and one is hurting this one, and you're just sitting there going, all you have to do to believe in a sin nature is be around small children. You'll see the sin nature. And you'll come away with the knowledge, with the realization that nobody's innocent. We're all sinful. Brings me to my second point. Parents should determine to bring their children to the Lord and to God's house and God's people. I should have put Christian parents, because obviously the vast majority of folks who don't know the Lord aren't interested in bringing their children to the Lord, aren't interested in bringing their kids, certainly, to the Lord's house. But if you're a Christian parent, this is key. Look back with me to Mark chapter 10. This is really our key passage today. Let's look in verse 13. And they were bringing children to him, Jesus, that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. Now this story you will also find in Matthew's gospel, and you'll find it in Luke's gospel. And you find it with the same timeline. It's not in John's gospel. John had a different style. And John's gospel was not a synoptic gospel. But the first three gospels include this story in the same timeline. And so, of course, the Holy Spirit, preserving God's word, wanted to make sure that we get this and that Christian parents get it throughout the ages. And it is so incredibly important. Parents, listen, if you forget everything else about this sermon, remember this. If you're a Christian parent, your number one job is to help your kids come to Christ. That's it. That's job number one. That's it. Everything else pales in comparison. Well, I want my kid to have this career. I want my kid to marry this person. I want my kid to be successful. I want my kid to do this. I want my kid to live here. I want my kid to be able to afford this. I want my kid to... All fine. That's good. But all of those come under this one. If you fail to help your child come to Christ, they can have everything else. And they still lose in the end. Now, again, we know that we can't save our children. What parent, what godly parent, if God gave us the ability, if God gave us the power to snap our fingers and save our children, usher them into heaven, who among us wouldn't do that? Every one of us would do it. We would do it even before they were born. Lord, fine, he's saved, great. Great. He's saved. She's saved. Great. Of course, we don't do that. Your kids have to trust in Christ on their own. Everybody say amen. And you can't pressure or coerce. I'm talking to Christian parents now. And we were in the ministry for years with our boys, and we realized even then, even in the ministry, couldn't pressure them, couldn't make them, couldn't say, you're a preacher's kid, and so you better get saved by the time you're 4 years old. We never did that stuff. You have to trust in the Lord. And you have to allow your children to make their own decisions. They have to make the faith theirs. I've preached on that many times over the years. Even after they get saved and they're adults, they have to make the faith theirs. Because if you pressure them, you're liable to run them off. And they're liable to grow up hating God, hating you, hating the church, and everything else. We can't pressure them, but we help them decide. And how do we do that? Well, parents, you got to do your part. Christian parents, you have to do your part. You have to, first of all, you have to model Jesus every day. Every day, Christian parents, you got to model Christ. You have to show them Christ. If you're one way at home and you're one way in God's house, that's not going to fly. Kids spot that at an early age. Christian kids. And they will never use the H word, the hypocrite word, to their parents, but that's what they're thinking. They're thinking, Mom, Dad, you're this way at home. This is how you are at home. Boy, when you go to God's house, you're like just Miss Perfect Christian, Mr. Perfect Christian. It's not about perfection at home. It is about being a consistent man or woman of God at home. That's it. That's your part. If you don't do that, well, good luck with the rest. It just won't work. It won't work. I'm trying to think in all my years of the ministry, how many young men and young women of God have come from homes whose Christian parents were indifferent? Not many. Not many. You've got to have that at home. And nothing can take the place. Nothing can take the place of that. You'll notice this story. You've got these parents who are coming to Jesus, and they're saying, we want our children to be with Jesus. We want him to be with Jesus. We want him to be in there. And the disciples, not the Pharisees, the disciples tell these parents, he is far too important, and he is far too busy to be dealing with these small children. By the way, the Greek context here, we always tend to think it's just kids, you know, 6, 7, 8, 10 years old. But the Greek context means actually babies too. That the parents brought, there were parents who knew Jesus was in town. And they believed in him, and they wanted him to spend time with them. By the way, Matthew's, the only difference here in Matthew's, I mean, in between Mark and Matthew is Matthew says that they brought the kids so Jesus would pray with them and pray over them. And the disciples hushed them off, and the parents were right and Jesus was wrong. What am I saying? I'm saying that it's not enough to be Jesus at home. Now you need to bring him to God's house, and you need to bring him to God's house on a regular basis. You need to get him here. You need to get him around God's people. You need to get him under God's word. We know Deuteronomy 6, obviously you are their most spiritual example, and you ought to have the Bible and the Bible's teachings paramount in your home and in your family, but you got to bring them here. Everybody say amen. If you are indifferent about God's house and bringing your children, do not be surprised when your children grow up to be indifferent about God's house. That's how it works. I've counseled a lot of parents over the years whose kids were grown, and I would preach sermons like this. And sadly, almost every time I would preach a sermon, somebody would come up to me and say, Pastor, I should have done that 20 years ago. Don't know what we were thinking. Now my kids are completely out of church because I dropped the ball. Don't drop the ball. Stakes are too high. Don't drop the ball on this. Well, my children don't want to come. Your children don't want to go to a lot of places, and you make them. You bring them to God's house, not as a form of punishment or as something that we're going to church. Well, that's real exciting. Kids, we're going to church. We get to go to church. We're going to church. And they grow up from the time they're like this, knowing that we're going to church and we're going to be around God's people and we're going to be around God's word. It's so important for you to model that. And for them to see it in God's house. If we're not going to do that, don't expect them to follow the Lord. I know this book. And you cannot separate, listen to me, you cannot separate God the living from God's house. Everybody say amen. You cannot. Good luck if you try it. But you cannot. They go hand in hand. That was God's plan. God's plan always. So, gosh, it's so very, very important. By the way, before I go on to the third point, can I pose a question? Whatever happened to child dedications? Just a simple question. Whatever happened to child dedications? When I was growing up, it seemed as if, man, every time in the church somebody had a baby, there was a child dedication. Just was. But something's happened over the last 10 or 20 years that more and more Christian parents are saying, I don't want to do that. Well, can I pose a question and ask all of you Christian parents out there, why? Why? Well, Pastor, if you'll study the scriptures, I've studied the scriptures. You'll see there's no child dedication. Really? I believe Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple and presented him. Well, that was the law. And we're not under the law anymore. Right, we're not under the law anymore. We are under grace. But there is something about a dedication of your children. And I know some parents say, well, I'm just not comfortable doing that. I don't know the future. I'm dedicating my child. You just said I can't make him or her get saved. And now I'm going to bring them before God's house and dedicate them. I'm not a prophet. I don't know what's going to happen to them. How many times have I shared over the years and the dedications that I've done? You know what a baby dedication is more than anything? It is dedicating the parents. It's the parents. Maybe that's why we don't have too many child dedications anymore. Folks say, they won't say this, but I don't want to stand before God's people and God's house and my family and say, hold me accountable for how I raised this child. Scary thing. It is a scary thing. We dedicated both of ours. Not just because we were in the ministry. We dedicated both of ours because it's what you do. I would encourage all of you to stop and think about that. And pray about it. And pray about dedicating your children. And by the way, not just to infants. I've dedicated kids who were older. I think it was Miss Cassie a few years ago who brought all of her kids to be dedicated on a Sunday morning. Now, I know some of you are thinking, great, I guess we all better just dedicate our kids all next week. Just bring them up here, dedicate 80 kids at a time. I could do that. We could handle that. A child dedication, remember, it's dedicating you. You are saying to the Lord and to each other, please pray for me and help me. I'm going to raise this child to glorify God. And I want to be the mom or dad that God's called me to be so that when they are old enough to understand, they will come to Christ and do great things for God. That's what a child dedication is. Maybe we ought to have a parent dedication service. Maybe we ought to, all of us as parents and grandparents, leave our kids in the back seat and in the nursery and everywhere else, and all of us come up here and dedicate ourselves. Something to think about, huh? Maybe we'll be the first church to do that. Wonder how many people I can get to sign up for that. Parent dedication. How many folks would do that? Third, parents should never inhibit their child's desire to be saved and live for Christ or permit others to do the same. Should never, Christian parents should never inhibit their child's desire to be saved and live for Christ or permit others to do the same. Now, before I read the scripture, I know obviously some of you are thinking what I know you're thinking, well, Pastor, you know, what if my kid wants to come to the Lord at 2 years old, 3 years old? You're bringing them to church. By the way, that's the most natural thing. our oldest son and Jacob, we raised him in church. When your dad's the pastor and they see everybody getting baptized and all the rest, I know Christian, the first time he saw and he was understood, saw me baptizing somebody, I mean, I don't know how old he was, 3 or 4 years old. And he told his mother, "I'm ready. Throw me in the water." That looks like fun. I'll get in the water with Dad. Sounds great. And we talked to him for a while and said, "Why don't you wait until you're a little older?" So I know there's a balance here. But look with me in Mark chapter 9, the preceding chapter, verse 42. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Incredibly severe warning from Christ. And by the way, I know what the interpretation is for a little one. The other interpretation is this is not just for children, it's for young Christians, period. It's young Christians. Somebody who's just, somebody may have gotten saved and they're 50 years old, but they're a young Christian. And so the warning to all of us is don't cause a young Christian to stumble. But of course, the other interpretation, and it's clear because it happened, look what happens just a short time later in chapter 10. He's talking about children here as well, about being a stumbling block to children or helping them to sin. Or if you don't mind me making the extension, discouraging your child or grandchild from trusting in Jesus. Remember what I said a few moments ago about you have to allow the Lord to deal with your kids and grandkids? So your child is 5, 6, 8, 10, 12, and they begin to talk about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is dealing with their heart. And you're bringing them to God's house, and they're under the word, and they're with God's people, and you're modeling Jesus, I hope. Every day, you're modeling Jesus, and the Bible is the centerpiece of your home. Of course, God's going to begin dealing with them. Of course. And they come to you, and they begin to talk about getting saved. And we tell them something like, "You know, you're not old enough. You need to wait till you're 12 years old. You need to wait till you're a teenager, and then you'll understand this thing. Because I don't want, honey, I want to make sure you're mature enough and you understand enough. You need all the information before you give your life to the Lord." You know the only information a child needs before he or she comes to Christ? Here it is. Here's the only information they need. Number one, they need to realize they're a sinner. Okay? Number two, they need to realize that Jesus is speaking to their heart, and they know that. They need to realize that they're lost and that Jesus died on the cross for them. And they need to realize that they need Jesus and they want to give their life to him. That's it. By the way, does that info sound familiar? Because if you got saved, that's all the info you had. When I got saved, I was 8 years old. Didn't understand doctrine. Didn't understand, had not memorized the 66 books of the Bible in row. Had not. I knew the basics. I had Christian parents. They took me to church. The word was the center of our house. I knew enough. Your children know enough. Everybody say amen. This idea of saying, no, my kid's not old enough. My kid, do you do that? Is that the vanguard you use for everything? Is that the measuring rod? It's amazing. We say things like, "Well, my kid just doesn't understand this." They understand a lot more than you think they do, particularly if it comes, you know, if it comes down to social media and computer and everything else. These kids these days, man, they come out of the womb knowing how to do this. I marvel at children these days. They're so much more advanced and smarter and technologically advanced and all that stuff, and that debate is for another time, but they're far more advanced than we were at that age, and then we wonder if they understand the basics of Jesus. Don't inhibit them. Don't do that. Don't do that. And by the way, don't let anybody else do it. Christian parents, you should never allow anybody to inhibit your children's desire to grow in Christ. And you should never allow anybody in your circle, listen to me, to ridicule you for how you're raising your kids in Christ. When we were younger and we had our two boys, we made conscious decisions about who was going to be around our boys. We even had family members, out of state family members, and we just said, they were my family members. I know you're thinking, we get it. My family members who I hadn't seen in years, and I remember telling Lori early in our marriage and certainly after we had the boys, we're just not going there. Does that sound mean to some of you? I know some of you it does. But you know what was more important to me and Lori? It was our boys' spiritual development. We just were not going to cotton to people who, family members, who questioned how we were going to raise our kids in Christ, or who were going to work behind our backs and trying to get our boys to somehow doubt what we had taught them. You just can't allow that. Everybody say amen. You just can't allow it. And sometimes that's one reason why we lose our kids growing up. We allow them to be subjected to everybody and anything and everywhere else and every other influence. And there are some kids who almost never get saved because of that. Finally, this is sort of a repeat. Write this down. Parents and the church's number one goal is the salvation and training of children and young people. It's number one, which is why we need great, godly, mature adults leading and working with them. It's got to be our number one goal. Back to Mark 10. Look with me in verse 14. Let's finish this up. But when Jesus saw it, when he saw how his disciples were acting, he was indignant. He was mad. He was mad that his own disciples could do this. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is one of the most tender scenes in all the scriptures. Jesus seriously criticizing his disciples and saying, "Let them come on." And I can see those kids rushing Jesus. I can see parents walking up, moms with tears in their eyes, handing their babies to Jesus. I can see that. Can you see it? I can see it. And he took them. He took them and he prayed with them and he blessed them. When he laid hands on them, it meant he was putting a blessing on them. And he prayed over them and hugged them and laughed them. You've seen some of those pictures of you know, famous artists over the years who depicted this scene. Jesus loved children and had a special place in his heart for them. He was flat out angry. He told his disciples so. By the way, tagging on my last point, if children are too saved, if they're too young to be saved, why did Jesus say what he said here? Why did Jesus say, if you don't come as a child, you're never going to be saved? He wasn't just talking about adults. He was talking about children. Children can certainly be saved. And I'm glad that we see them saved here at this church. And I'm thankful for all the Christian parents who understand what this is and how great it is. Let me tell you something. There's no greater blessing than to see your kids come to Christ. No greater blessing than to see your children come to Christ. No, I'll say it again. No greater blessing than to see your children come to Christ. And followed closely behind is watching your kids grow in Christ, and then they become adults, and then they stick close to Christ. Wow. It's ultimate. Please forgive me for being so personal in this. We all talk about our kids, but we always told our boys that growing up. We always told our boys, we would say, "Listen, the greatest thing your mom and I want for you is this: know Christ, live for Christ. Do that and you'll make mom and I happy. Do that and serve God." It's the ultimate. It's just the ultimate. And he blessed them and held them. Listen, if the day ever comes if the day ever comes when Crossroads quits reaching children or somehow begins to ignore children or ceases preaching what I've preached to you today, let's just close the doors. How about it? If we ever get to this point where everything else becomes more important than kids and more important than the salvation of children and more important than helping parents help their kids come to faith and more important than helping these young Christian kids continue to grow in the faith and grow in the Word, let's just close the doors. Because once we quit doing that, it's a matter of time anyway. The church will die. Children are everything. Everything. And I'm thankful we have a church full of them, and I'm thankful we have a church full of young families, and I'm thankful we have a church full of young people. I'm thankful we have a church full of teenagers. I'm thankful we have a church full of young adults. I'm thankful we have a church full of all kinds of generations. But we got to get these kids. Everybody say amen. Yeah. And we got to reach them. And we got to reach them at a young age. Would you stand with me, please? I want to pray a special prayer over all of our parents and grandparents who are raising your children and your grandchildren. I often say I think it's harder to be a parent today than it was even 20 years ago. Society is not your friend. The culture is not your friend. So I'm going to ask you to pray with me. And those of you who are like us and maybe your children are grown, I'm going to ask you to join in this prayer with me and pray for these young parents standing with you today and for their children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our kids. They grow up so quickly. They're in school before we know it, and then we turn around a few years later and they're in middle school. And then we look with unbelief and they're in high school, and we start to think, boy, we really got to spend time with them now. We got 3 or 4 years left. And then they're grown. We've all been through it, all of us who've raised children. Father, I lift up all these parents to you today. I lift up parents and grandparents who are raising their children in much more difficult days. I pray that you would give them strength and conviction and a non-apologetic attitude when it comes to raising their kids the way you want them raised. I pray, dear God, that they would serve you and model Jesus every day for their children. I pray that they would get in church as never before. Not mechanically, but get in church because this was always your plan. I pray that they would not listen to this culture, but instead would listen to the Word of God as they raise their children and grandchildren. We lift up our kids to you. Please protect them. Protect them from this culture. Watch over them. Help them all to come to Christ at a young age. And Lord, if there are any children here, if there are any teenagers here, any young folks, any adults here today that's not saved, how long will we wait? It's time to surrender to you. Please be with our kids and be with their families and our parents as they raise them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing near, I find my rest. And without you, I fall. My heart.
step out. Just step out. If you want to come pray for your family, if young people want to come pray for their parents, you can do that now. Let's do it now.
My righteousness.
Come and pray, leave a burden, and come.